I invite you then to turn with me to Psalm 19, page 847 in your pew Bibles. And then we'll look at that together in light of our church's confession, the means by which we know God, Article 2 of the Belgic Confession. But first we'll begin by reading Psalm 19 to the chief musician, which we think then means that David wrote it for a liturgical purpose, that this song was one of the ones that you would hear sung at temple and had a place there as part of the temple worship proper. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And then we look at that in light of the Belgic Confession Article 2, which we find on page 153 in your Forms and Prayer book. So we started with, we all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God. And then we confess with Article 2, we know him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, his eternal power, and his divinity. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20, all these things are enough to convict a man and to leave him without excuse. Secondly, he makes himself known to us more openly by his holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life for his glory and for the salvation of his own. This morning we considered the matter of love, and that a human being cannot comprehend what real love is until they experience the love of God. And that can only happen when God pours out his love upon us. And we meet that ultimately in Jesus Christ. And if then we can experience the love of God, we as Christians would say God can be known. Now there's many different varying opinions. Canada is really interesting because academia is not really keeping up with immigration. Because more and more people are coming to us from more and more different places, and they're coming to us with different religions that all serve a god or a divinity or something supernatural of some sort. On the other hand, we have the atheists who believe that there is no God, and I use the word believe because it's a faith. And as one has said, all atheists are utterly, completely incompetent, or the uttermost of liars. There is in the middle of all of that the agnostics, ag, meaning I cannot, and then gnosis, no. There is a God, but we can't really know him. The United States especially, but Canada in part, was based on that kind of thinking called deism. There is a God. He basically makes the clock, winds up the clock, lets the clock run out, and watches from his heavenly height. No temples are built to that God, no tabernacles, no glory, no churches, nothing of that line. He's there, and in life just becomes a sort of fatalistic mess. And all of that is the Bible. into all of that is the creation. And into all of that is you, with your witness to the world. Theology is important, and confessions are important. The old word was dogma, the newer word is doctrine. People don't like it. People think that these things keep us in prison, that if we do too much thinking about the supernatural, we lose the supernatural wonder. And yet the reality is, when we engage with God and we want to talk about God, we have to deal with God as He has revealed Himself, and then we need to glean from His Word a way that we can understand who He is and what He's doing and how He expresses Himself, that we can be articulate in this world as what I like to call the media of the kingdom of God. The world has its media. And sadly, the media is becoming more and more, for many of us, hard to believe. We don't trust them. Part of the problem is because we don't trust our government, and we believe that the media and the government are in cahoots. Who do we trust? But who is your government? Who's your king? Who's your Lord? Well, He's absolutely trustworthy. Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and He is absolutely trustworthy. Who is then His media? You. You are the newsmakers who bring the good news into all the world. Can you be trusted? And on our own, we will make mistakes. On our own, we will not always be trustworthy. But as a group filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, when the church comes together and says, this is what we believe on the basis of the Word of God, then good theology is always in the service of the Word of God and directed by the Word of God, so that we can say to the world, there is a God, and you can know Him. And you can know Him in part. You can know that there is a God by the marvel of the creation. And now we're going to tell you who that God is. Read Acts 17. Read about Paul and how he appeals to the people in Athens in that same way. I'm going to tell you about the God that you know. You even have an altar to the unknown God. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. He's the one who created us. And now I'm going to tell you who He is, in the marvel and the wonder of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it appeals, this revelation, to the sense of the divine that's in every human being. People are interested by nature of the way they were created. Where did all of this come from? Did someone make it? And if it was someone, who is he or she or they, as they ask? And they look up into the heavens and they come up with answers. Or they look at the earth and they come up with answers. Or they look through a microscope and they think they can find the answers there. Not so much in the grand big things, but in the small things that the human eye can't even see. And yet they see order there and brilliance there and architecture there that goes way beyond anything that could ever happen by luck or by chance. We have the creation working. We have the revelation of God in a written way working and coming together. You and I can say, we know, and we're going to tell you. And so it's important for us to understand that we're sure about that, that God makes Himself known. And so basically, Belgic Confession Article 2 is just a redo of Psalm 19 with the added Romans 1 verse 20. Psalm 19 comes to us as a beautiful two-movement symphony with a choral melody that speaks to us of the heavens declare the glory, but God makes Himself intimately known through the law, the Word, the Bible. And as we pull these two together, some think it's two psalms that were joined together. That's not true. It's definitely one piece in the way that David wrote it. He's making a point. Our God can be known. Israel, your God can be known. And he appeals to the religions of the world that he lives in bringing this two together. Because every religion needs to talk about the creation, and every religion needs to talk about revelation in some way, shape, or form. Already then, there's something beautiful and lasting about Psalm 19, even in the way that David wrote it, as we'll see it. In the way that he appeals to things, there's a lastingness about it that until Jesus Christ comes again, this psalm will be utterly important as we live in a world that doesn't want to know God, refuses to know God, or denies that God can be known. But we say God reveals Himself to humanity through two books. first of all, through the book of creation and the book of his word. So David says, look up. The heavens declare the glory of God. When you see the word heavens, that's a good translation of the Hebrew. When it's plural, that's speaking about the universe. That's speaking about looking up into the skies. It's not talking about heaven where God is, because we can't see that. That is concealed from us. But what is revealed to us is the glory of the heavens of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork. Our song that we sang together from Psalm 19a kind of says it better than day unto day utter speech. The New King James had to do something there with that language, but it actually here, no language do they use, nor any spoken word. They utter not a sound, yet their voice, and that would be better, voice or a sound from the throat is heard. Throughout the world, their voice resounds, their words to earth's remotest bounds. Here's what's interesting. You have wordless speech, and you have speechless language. God is communicating without words out there. We can add our words to it. We need to use our words to describe it. What I will try to do in the sermon is just going to be pale in light of that beautiful sight right now, especially with the sun is starting to shine again. Clouds are rolling in. The pines are there. We look past it. We see the horizon. It seems like it goes on forever. We look up, and it seems like it goes on forever. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, then the words to the end of the world. So when a human being looks up, especially at the night sky, the heavens declare the glory of God. And Psalm 8 picks that up. We look up and we go, what is man? That you are mindful of us. We see the stars. As the one poem or the song goes, stars in their multitude, scarce to be counted, creating order in the chaos, the pillars of light. And God says that he knows every one of those stars. But to us, there's so many. It's so big. It's why, by the way, that the Hebrew uses heavens. When they speak of anything that's bigger than them, then they speak in plurals, which is interesting because Elohim is the one who made it, right? We hear there then that the heavens declare the glory of God, and that's Elohim. And Elohim is actually the plural of God. And when they speak about God, we can feel a Trinitarian nature already there in the Old Testament, but there's a sense of the enormity of God, how huge, how magnificent he is. We're not going to speak of him in terms of our human singularity. And what has he made? The skies. And yet those skies declare the glory of God, but they are themselves not glorious beyond God. So in the day that David wrote the psalm, it was normal for many religions there. When the man woke up in the morning, or a woman woke up in the morning, she would kiss her hand, and then she would raise it to the stars, blessing the gods. Because there you see all of that magnificence and the orderly wonder of it all. It's so big. It's so vast. It points to something. So maybe it is that something. And of course, in that day and age, many people worship the sun because the sun is always there. Every morning, it's there. And every night, it sets. And all day, it's there. Nothing can grow without the sun. Our bodies are created to work with the sun. It's why many of us in this day and age of artificial lighting and all the other stuff have more and more trouble sleeping. We don't live naturally with the rhythms that God has created. There is no life without light. And that's why when God creates, the first day he creates light, so that he can create the environment for light. And then he creates night so that there's rest. And there's morning and there's evening and a good day. And on the fourth day, he creates the sun and the moon and the stars. That even the moon itself is simply a reflecting the light of the sun. How beautiful. Who thinks of this? Really, there was a big explosion, some big bang, and things just came together. And even in that, with that, it's a theory, and it's based on some of the things that science has come up with. And it's not that the things that science hasn't come up with aren't true. It's simply that they have to base everything on conjecture. Well, maybe this is what happened. Because they don't want to believe what we read in the Word of God, and they have to look up into the heavens. And so maybe, yeah, they don't see Ra, the sun god, but they see the forces of nature. Their deity is the everlasting universe. And then we simply become part of that everlasting universe. And we are simply then animals that are living under the forces of nature. We live and we die, and survival of the fittest, and all of the things that go with it. And there's no appeal then in these false religions to the truth of the matter that a human being, by virtue of the way that they're made, is in conflict with the way they were made if we don't give glory to God. So I'll say that again. When they come to us with these false religions, whether it's Islam or whether it's Hinduism or something like that, or they come to us with a science that is looking for us to deny that there is a God or look to the forces of nature, we who were created by virtue of our very being to glorify and praise God are led not to do it. And then you begin to understand, when you lose the revelation of the creation, you get into the deep, dark sorrows of nihilism. Well, what does it matter if there's only this world? What does it matter if there isn't a God? To paraphrase Dostoevsky, if there is no God, then everything's permissible. And if I look into the heavens and I've now disregarded God, what will I be? What will I have? I certainly will not give glory to God, because I don't see that the heavens declare that glory. And I am a blind, deaf, mute. And I'm not living the way that I was called to live. I cannot find joy. And then the world continues to find joy in the things of the material, in the things that have been created to bring you to glorify God. They try to find glory and joy in it. And it's always empty. Not to mention, sin has brought destruction upon it. And by the way, I think if you and I are honest, we do it too. It's a lot easier to have a couple of belts at the end of the day than to get on our hands and knees and pray. It's a lot easier to fill ourselves full of some comfort food than to really take time and walk with the Lord. Not that those things are bad, but if we're using them for the thing that only God can do, do you see what happens? Do you see that we get caught into the reality of what's happening in Canada? And one author that I read, who I don't believe is a Christian, in fact, he might be an atheist, says that the problem with Canada is they continue to look for material answers to spiritual questions, and spirituality is gone, and he's predicting the doom of the Canadian culture as we know it. Because without the sense of the supernatural, without the sense of something to glorify beyond yourself, you have nothing. You just keep spinning deeper and deeper and deeper and finding new ways to manipulate the creation to find some hope. And then David bursts in, and the Church of Jesus Christ bursts in. The heavens declare the glory of God. Isn't it interesting too? David could have said Mount Ararat, or he could have said Mount Sinai declares the glory of God, or he could have talked about the land around her, but he appeals to the skies. He doesn't even appeal to the oceans or the lakes. We might write it and say, well, you know, the Great Lakes declare the glory of God, or somebody living on the East Coast might say, oh, the Atlantic, or on the West Coast, the Pacific Ocean declares the glory of God. And we get that, but because David, moved by the Spirit, wrote the skies, there's nowhere you will go in the world where you don't see the sky. It doesn't matter where you go. Every human being, as long as they have life and they have vision, can see the sky and the glory and the wonder of it. They get up and they see the sun moving, and it's beautiful language there where David talks about a man getting up on his wedding day. And back then, a man would go from his house and he would walk to his soon-to-be father-in-law's house, and he would pick up his bride, and then they would go to the place where their union would be, and then they would leave as husband and wife. It's interesting that there's legends back then in David's time, and one of those legends is a man gets up. The son is like a man who gets up and then walks his wife to the ocean. And so David says, no, I'm going to set this right. You're right. On the one hand, that's what it's like. And by the way, isn't that sheer joy? The whole point of the day, of the wedding day, ought to be, I'm going to get my wife. And the wife and the man move towards their joy in starting their new life together. This is the day that the Lord has made. Yesterday is gone. Every day is new, morning by morning. New mercies I see. That's the power of that language. We get a new day. We get to start again. Something amazing is going to happen, declares the glory of God, like a strong man getting up and doing his work. Who can stop the sun? No one. No one. He creates this tabernacle, which is the sky, the bridegroom coming to the tabernacle for his wedding day. It rises from one end of heaven, circus to the other end, so David's working with a flat earth view, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Anywhere you go, you see the sun. That's why the Belgian Confession talks about, and that's why Romans 1 is very clear. Like, I know the world is a mess, and I know there's a lot of brokenness, and I know there's a lot of theories. You can have Zeus, and you can have Olympus, like Rome, or you can have Onan, and you can have Thor, like the Scandinavians, and you can have Allah, like the Islams, but there is only one God. And we're here to tell you who that God is. But the reason that you came up with so many other gods, the Bible tells us, is because when anybody looks up into heaven, they've got to come up with something. And so instead of expressing the Lord God, Elohim made all of that, they come up with something else, or they worship the Creator. And then Paul goes into, from that point, the denigration, the perversion of a culture. So when you reverse the order and you put God underneath his creation, then what happens, you're going to reverse the moral order so that what you should have an aversion to becomes now the perversion that you want. And that's exactly what's happening in the world you're living in right now. And it starts with, they don't see God out there. They don't know who he is. It's like they cannot say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And why is that? Because when we look at the creation, who can understand his errors? I can't see my errors in light of the creation. Yes, there's a certain appeal to human conscience, but that's not perfect. In far, it's less than perfect. And in 10, we can easily override our consciences or even change what's happening. I know it wasn't right for me to lash out at that guy who cut me off, but he had it coming. You know you do it. So the appeal can never be to my conscience, because my conscience is most of the time going to let me go, or my conscience is going to be so obsessive on the other way, I'll be a prisoner to it forever. Who can understand his errors? Can I look at the sun? Can I look at the sky and say, I'm a rotten sinner? Well, no. At best, I can say that there's a God out there, and that likely that God made me. But that's as far as it can go. Keep your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. I need to know I'm a sinner. This is part of the revelation of God. Adam and Eve didn't need it. Adam and Eve lived in that whole orbed relationship with God. But when that was broken, then God needed to come to us. He says, here I am. I exist. I am the Creator. But you need to know more about me. I will not leave you, my chosen ones. I will not leave you, my beloved, in your ignorance. I will come to you. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. So the law is the complete law, the revelation, the testimony of the Old Testament, the moral law, the civic law, the ceremonial law, the narrative, all of those things, which we know from Hebrews, contains the things of Jesus Christ. In fact, Christ says that on the road to Emmaus, to the two men that are with him. He taught them the scriptures from the beginning, how they spoke of him. The testimony, the law, the Torah of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We need the word of God. The testimony of the Lord is sure. There we have the promises of the covenant. There we have God saying, I am your God and you are my people. And if you live with me, I will bless you. If you walk with me, I'll walk with you. But if you don't, then there's going to be hell to pay. Well, what does it mean, Lord, to walk with you? Well, the statutes of the Lord are right. And there we have the mores, if you want. There we have the sense of our ethics, the standards of what's right and what's wrong. And then we get to those commandments, the commandments of God, where these are the specific express things that we need to do and we ought not to do. And here's the beauty. Remember we talked about that we don't know who to trust anymore. We know when we read Quran, we can't trust it. We know when we read the newspaper, we need to be careful with it. We know when we read history books, we need to be careful with it. But there is one book that you can absolutely trust because it comes from God. It's self-revelation. Do you know why we believe the Bible is the Bible? Because the Bible tells us so. For the same reason we sang this morning, Jesus loves me, this I know. The Bible tells us so. So children, if anybody asks you, is the Bible the Word of God? Yes. How do you know the Bible is the Word of God? Because it says it is. And that's good enough for us. You can believe it. Doesn't matter if they don't believe it. It doesn't matter if other people don't believe it. Don't lose it. I think we also need to move from the position of a defensive apologetic about the Word of God into an offense apologetic. Really? Your Quran, which has had over 15,000 changes made to it, really? Because I tell you what, if you watch what imams are doing right now and what they're attacking us on is the Word of God. They're brilliant at it and they're super fast. And they're always coming after, oh, here's a mistake or here's this, because they don't know the purpose of the Word of God, which is not a science textbook. It's not an economic textbook. It's not even a legal document. It is the revelation of Almighty God unto salvation. And what do I need to know unto salvation? That I am a sinner. Quran does not leave anybody with a sense of their own depravity. It's not even part of what they do. But we need to know that. That's why Quran would never be used by Satan to affirm our wickedness. What other religion really affirms wickedness? Oh, there are the Scandinavian religions when they look up into the heavens and Thor's angry and Odin's angry and they're angry at each other and we don't want the angry God, so we'll appease them, we'll do things for them. But the idea that we have an absolutely trustworthy, holy God, when we look out there and go, oh, isn't he awesome? I can't know him until I know myself. And even myself, I cannot know until God opens my eyes. And he opens our eyes to the power of the word. But even then, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I need him to open my eyes. I need him to give me a sense of who I am. We need the power of the Spirit. And by the way, when God creates the heavens and the earth, what's the first thing we read? The Spirit was hovering over. And what do we read in 2 Timothy 3? All God's word is God-breathed. The Spirit and the revelation there, the Spirit and the revelation here. And without the Spirit, we cannot attain to the things, says Paul, of the spiritual. Never will we look down on anyone else who doesn't know God because they can't see them. We might feel to them a need. I want you to see. I want you to know. But even then, our pristine arguments about the Word of God are never going to be enough to change them. How do we know? Look at what happened this morning in the upper room where 11 men get washed and a 12th one with them. 11 men leave that room and go out into all the world, and the 12th one sends out Jesus. He heard Jesus preach for 3 years. Without the power of the Spirit, we cannot see it. And the power of the Spirit is the word of the Lord. And so that word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That testimony of the Lord is sure. The understanding is sure is like when you walk out of a rocky boat and then you put your feet on the beach and, okay, I'm safe here. This is what sure means, with the sense of the veracity or the truthfulness of it. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. By the way, could you say that? The right and wrong or the righteousness of God makes your heart rejoice. And again, what makes your heart rejoice? Better house, better car, better girl, maybe be a little bit happier at home, better job. And if I got that, I would rejoice. Or do you open the Word of God and you can read Leviticus and go, wow, man, do I love the Lord. Does that ever get me out of the doldrums? Oh, sometimes it hits you really hard and you go, yeah, you know, Lord, I'm sinning. I need you. It opens your eyes to the world that you live in, but you always have some place to go. That sun is coming up. Remember we saw from Isaiah 40 when we talked about God? God says when you're down and you feel like I'm not there and you're in exile and you're struggling and you're persecuting, look up. Because now, because of the word of the Lord, I know that that sky is the glory of God. And I can see him. And then I can sing, this is my Father's world. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. Though, oh, the world seems off so strong. God is the ruler. Yet, more to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. It leads us. So God doesn't just say, okay, here I am. He says, here's how you're going to live. And then in that living, in all of that law, as we said, it was full of Christ. Christ is the Word. Christ is the living Word. We will never meet Christ by staring out the window. And all of these people say, well, I can worship God better than at the lake. Then those people are saying, I don't need Jesus. That's what they're saying. I don't need to hear about Christ. I don't need to hear about the gospel. You're never going to hear it at the lake. You can hear the water. You can know that there's a God, but you need salvation, beloved. You need to be redeemed. You need to have your sins washed. And in those of us who've had that experience want more to know and to joy, and we want to be in that word and to worship out of that word and to have the word opened when we're there, because there we see more and more of God out there. And there we come to know more and more about God out here. And then we meditate. Remember Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who meditates on the word of the Lord day and night. And what did we say about that with Psalm 1? It's taking that Bible and going, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my faults. What does that mean? How do I understand it? Lord, speak to me. Then I shall be blameless. Then I shall be innocent of great transgression. Think about it. If I meditate on the word of the Lord, I will find Jesus Christ. And if the Spirit comes, I will believe in Jesus Christ. And if I find Jesus Christ, my sins will be forgiven. And I will be blameless. And I learn that in God's letter of love to us. It includes that revelation then when he spoke to Adam, or to Noah, or to Abraham directly, or when he spoke to people in visions, when he spoke to the prophets in different ecstasy, and then ultimately, permanently in the word of the Lord, and then ultimately, Hebrews says, in Jesus Christ our Lord. God has revealed himself to you. And he says, I am your Father, I am your Shepherd, I am your Creator, I love you. I sent my son to die for you. The Bible tells me so. So yes, beloved, God can be known. And God is known. But we cannot see him until, as Calvin says, we put on the glasses of Scripture and then we see him everywhere. And our life is utterly changed. We now are put in line with or in tune with, or if you like better, we become in sync with God. So that which we were created to do, to worship God, we now can do. And now we have life. And now we have life to the fullest. Blessed be the name of the Lord our God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The heavens declare the glory of God. and the Bible, His Word, He speaks to us intimately and lovingly and says, I am your God, and you are my people. Amen. Father, thank you for coming to us and speaking to us this afternoon. Thank you for David's work on this beautiful psalm. We have seen you, Father, as Elohim, great God, and Lord, the great I am. And as these two are joined together through the Bible, we can say that this is our Father's world. And so, Father, we can confess you, God our Father, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, our Lord, we have access to you, and by the power we believe, help our unbelief. Let us go out now, Father, equipped with this word and equipped with this power to bring this good news to all we come into contact with in the week ahead. And Father, while we worshiped you, we sinned, and we ask for forgiveness of that so that this truly was an acceptable and pleasing time of worship for you. In Jesus' name, amen.